This is the Southwest Christadelphian Bible School, the 15th of July, 1999, Class 4. Our speaker is Brother Bob Lloyd. His subject is Marriage Guidance from the Word of God. Today's title is How Can He Take Care of God's Ecclesia? Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Stan. Good morning. I was almost afraid to say it. It is a good morning. The morning newspaper was really something this morning. Did you notice? There's a man in here I cannot recognize at all. He looks so young, Stan says, right. But I think Brother David did a tremendous job in capturing all the little things we've been talking about. He's got the little foxes hidden in the vines and the sin store and even the flying microphone. Also, in the morning paper, there was a little bit by Ann Landers. One of the best ways to measure people is to watch the way they behave when something offered, if something free is offered. Did you notice what happened when Brother Stephen Mansfield announced the free bookmarks? Wow! So he was proving Ann Landers true. Brother Michael Owen, in an article in the Christadelphian magazine, said, and we quote, "Just as every family should be like a little ecclesia, so every ecclesia must be like a large family, the house of God." He goes on to say, "One sad development is the increasing polarization of the young and the old. But it should be a rule somehow that special activities for the young must not clash with any activities which should involve all the ecclesia, including the children." This is what's the wonderful thing about Bible school. We come here all together as a family, don't we? And while we have separate classes for each age group, and that's right, we have our meals together, and we're doing many, many things together as a family. And tonight's going to be a special night where the young people are going to show us their talent. Now, I want to thank all the single brothers and sisters and who've been patiently listening to us so far. Because we've been talking about marriage guidance, and we appreciate some of these things do not apply to all of you. But yet there are many principles we're talking about which do apply to all of us. And if they don't apply to us with a husband and wife, they apply to us with our family, certainly with our spiritual family, certainly with our ecclesia family. So we're hoping that you're not too discouraged by these classes. Because David tells us in Psalm 68 and 6, God sets the solitary in families. So even if you have been an orphan as a child, and though you may not be now married, God is taking the solitary, the lonely, and putting them in His greater family, the family of called out ones, our ecclesias. So no one is an orphan to God, unless, of course, they choose to be. God is calling you to be a member of His family. Now, John chapter 7 and 5, we have Jesus telling us that His own family did not believe in Him. "For neither did His brethren believe in Him at that time." So here is the Savior of the world, His own half-brothers and sisters not believing Him. They loved Him, but they didn't believe in Him. And of course, it's very difficult to be an expert at home. Jesus said, "No prophet is not without honor to save in his own house and own country." And I think sometimes you have to go far away from home to be an expert. And I'm finding as I get older, I have to travel further and further. I'm not sure Texas is far enough. Not even sure England or Australia is. I don't know how far I have to go, but that certainly is true. Now come to Mark chapter 3, please, with me. And we're going to read about his family and an incident that occurred which has a very strong lesson for us to apply in our lives. We come to Mark chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 20. Reading this from the RSV, and the crowd came together as they could not, so that they could not even eat. Now, Jesus is so busy that he's not taking time to eat. And I think that has happened to all of us sometimes in our workaday world. We get so busy, so involved, that we have to just don't take time for lunch. But I've never known anyone who starved to death because they didn't take time meal after meal after meal. We usually make up for it later. But Jesus is not taking care of himself. He's not getting enough rest. And he's certainly not taking time to eat. And his family heard about it. Verse 21. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him. For people were saying, he is beside himself. He's out of his mind. Let's just get the picture here. Jesus is with his disciples, and he's in a house, and there's a crowd gathered around, and he's so busy preaching and teaching that he's not taking time to eat. And word gets to his family that this is this situation. And so they're concerned about him. So they are going to come, and they're going to take him by force. They're going to almost, as it were, rescue or arrest Jesus and take him away because he's just not taking care of himself. Now, all you dear mothers in the audience know how you care for your children, and you don't want them to do without their rest and without their sleep. And so you're going to come and take hold of your children and say, it's time for your nap. You come and have something to eat now. And so I think all parents have probably done this with their children. They get so absorbed maybe in playing. But this was not play. This was God's work. And he was a grown man. He wasn't a child. And so they're coming to take him by force, to lay hold on him and take him away because he's beside himself. So that's the situation which we find in Mark chapter 3. Now we're going to come down to, he's in this house, and the house is packed with people. We come down to verse 31. There came his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. Now see if you can picture this. They've heard that he's not eating, he's not getting his rest. So his mother and his brethren, now these were not his brethren that believed in him. These were his half-brothers who loved him, but didn't believe in what he was doing. They just thought he was overdoing it, and they were going to try to rescue him. He was beside himself. He was out of his mind. They thought he was crazy. When they get to the house is packed. They can't get to him. So his mother and his brethren are standing outside wanting to get a message to Jesus. We know what they were going to do. And Jesus knew what they were going to do. They were going to grab him and take hold of him and take him away and make him eat and make him get some rest. And so there's his mother standing at the back, crowd of people all around him, Jesus up in the front teaching them. They're all, everyone in the audience is, their minds and their hearts and their eyes are on Jesus. And Jesus' heart and mind is on them. And he's opening to them the scriptures. He's giving them words which are able to make them wise to salvation. And here is his unbelieving family, his brothers. His mother, I think, always believed in him. She certainly knew of his miracle birth. But she's caught up with her own children in coming to get Jesus and take him away. And she's at the back of the room. And she can't get in. And so she sends word. That's what it says. And the multitude set about, and they sent unto him, calling him. So she sends word. And the people are listening to Jesus, and Mary taps somebody on the shoulder and says, could you pass word up to my son? His mother is out here.
Oh, okay. So, as Jesus is talking, this word works its way up. What? His mother's back there. Would you? Okay. And all the way up to the crowd. And finally, she sees that somebody in the front row says, "Oh, pardon me, Jesus, but your mother's back there." And that's exactly what happened. The crowd is sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers outside are looking for you." And you can almost picture Mary in anticipation. That's her boy. She loves Jesus with every fiber of her being. You know, "You who, Jesus? Here I am. I'm your mother." You know. And she now knows that Jesus knows she's there. Because the crowd says, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." And what does Jesus do? He says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" See, he didn't look at Mary. He looked at those that were listening to him. Then he looked at those seated in the circle around about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whosoever does the will, God's will, is my brother and sister and mother." Notice he did not say father. Now this is, we're talking about families. This is marriage guidance in the Word of God. We're broadening out to his family. Brother Stephen beautifully talked about when Simeon told his mother that the sword would pierce her heart also. This was one of those occasions where it did. It happened at age 12, we believe, when he said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my father's business." It's happening here. And of course, it certainly happened as she witnessed her son dying on the cross. But they said, "Your mother's outside." And he looked around and said, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" And he said, "You are. Because you're obeying the will of God." Now let's bring that down to us. What's the name of our group? This group we met here. What are we called? Christadelphians. What does that word mean? Brethren of Christ. We're told that he was not ashamed to call them his brethren. So you call yourself Christ's brother. Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? Who are my sisters? Those people out there? You are, if you're doing my will, said Jesus. If you're obeying the will of my Father, whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, we want you to remember that. That's right out of Scripture. But we want to tell you a story that took place in history, which I think ties into this and drives this point home, I hope, so that you will always, always remember it. And this story has to do with a famous general. In fact, he was probably the most famous general that ever lived. His name was Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great had a custom that he performed after great battles. And he nearly always won. And after the battle would be over, he would have a big party. And he would celebrate their victory. And they would bring in the soldiers that had done victorious things. And they would bring them up to Alexander, and they would tell him what this man did as an act of bravery. And Alexander would pin a medal on him. These men would give their life, and some of them did give their life, in trying to get a medal pinned on them by Alexander the Great. But after the honors were bestowed, they then would bring in any soldiers who had been derelict in their duty. And they would bring them before Alexander the Great, and they would tell Alexander what this soldier had done wrong. And normally he would say, "Execute him. Whom he would, he kept alive, and whom he would, he slew." I mean, there was no jury. There was no... what he said was law. And so they brought in, on this one particular occasion, a young soldier who had left his guard post during the battle. a thing that you don't do if you're a soldier. This is just a young boy in his probably late teens. And they caught him in the red-handed being unfaithful to his master, to Alexander. And so they bring him in. Now, this young boy is aware of the fact that he has maybe 5 to 10 minutes to live. Because soon as he's told, Alexander's told what he's done, he will be taken out and killed. I mean, it's happened so many times that they knew it. And so he's out of control. He's sobbing. He's crying. He can't walk. So the two soldiers bring this soldier in on their with their arms, his arms around their shoulders, and he's dragging his feet. And they bring him up to Alexander, and when they get in front of Alexander, they let go of him, and he just falls on the ground right in front of Alexander the Great. And then they tell Alexander what he had done. He had left his guard post at time of battle. And normally Alexander would have just said, take him away, kill him. I mean, that had happened so many times. For some strange reason, on this particular occasion, Alexander looked down at this sobbing boy and he says, soldier, what's your name? And the soldier lying on the ground, Alexander, sir! This set the great general into a rage. He reached down and he grabbed him and he pulled him up and he says, I said, what's your name? Alexander, sir! He says, that's my name! And he looked him in the eye and he says, soldier, I'm going to let you live. But from now on, change your name or change the way you live. And he gave him a shove and they took the soldier away. Now, why did we tell that story? Because that story ties in with the story that Jesus has recorded for us in Mark 3. What do you call yourselves? Christadelphians? Christ's brothers? You see, Alexander was a famous, brave general. He didn't want people walking around calling themselves Alexander if they were cowards. Change your name or change the way you live, said Alexander. Notice how close that is to what Jesus said. Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Who are my sisters? Whosoever shall do the will of God. That's who my family is. You want to call yourself a Christadelphian? I think it's a wonderful name. But change your name. Or change the way you live. Make sure you're living as Christ would have you live if you're going to walk around saying, I am a Christadelphian. Jesus, in Matthew 25, gives us a picture of the judgment seat. It's something you're all familiar with. There were those... Everyone was surprised. It's interesting, isn't it, that everyone was surprised. He took those on his right hand, and he said to them, come ye blessed of my Father, verse 34, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then he tells these surprised people all the things that they had done. He says, I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick and in prison, and you visited me. We don't remember doing that, Jesus. Well, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did unto me. So they were surprised because they didn't remember having done this for Jesus. But they had done it to other brothers and sisters. He said, that's the same as having done it to me. Then he turns to those on his left hand that are to be rejected, and he says, you didn't do these things. We would have done it for you, Jesus. I mean, we've seen you in prison. We'd have come to see you. Well, you didn't go to see your brothers and sisters who were in prison or hungry or naked or needing clothing. And inasmuch as you did not do it to them, you did not do it to me. So you see, we bear the name of Christ. And if we're going to bear Christ's name, we have to be kind to Christ. And the way we're kind to Christ is by the way we treat each other. We are a family. We are a Christadelphian family. We want to keep that name. We don't want to change our name. But if we are going to live up to the name of Christ, then we've got to do what Christ would have us do. And that's show compassion on each other. Do we? That's the question. Do we? Ephesians 3, verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, Paul talking, which are your glory. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family, we're back to families now. Paul is telling these people, they loved Paul, and they didn't want, he didn't want them to be discouraged because of all the problems he had been having. And so he says, for the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. We're back to the name. We bear the name of God's family, Christadelphian, Christ's brothers. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the ecclesia and to Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, we have this family that cares about each other. We're the whole family of God. Now we go to the book of Revelations and we find Jesus talking about the name. What's your name? Alexander, change your name or change the way you live. What's your name? Christadelphian, change your name or change the way you live. So Revelation chapter 2, we have Paul writing to, we have Jesus writing to ecclesias in Asia Minor, now located in the country called Turkey. And to Pergamos, he wrote in chapter 2, verse 17, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the ecclesias. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no man knows except him who receives it. So we have a new name waiting for us if we live up to the name that we now have. Change your name or change the way you live. Coming down now to chapter 3, staying in the book of Revelation, we have a message to the ecclesia in Sardis. Now, these ecclesias are types of our ecclesias. Let's hope that none of us are Sardis. Because Sardis was a thriving ecclesia, they thought they were doing pretty good. To the angel of the ecclesia in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. Oh, that's very good. You know my works, they're thinking. That you have a name. Oh, yes, we have a name. We're Christadelphians. The Sardis brothers and sisters could say, we are Christadelphians. We are Christ's brothers. You have a name that you're alive. Yes, we are. Christ. We, because Christ lives, we live. Oh, but he says, no, but you're dead and you don't know it. Can you imagine the walking dead? People walking around thinking they're alive and they're really dead? That was the condition of some in Sardis. That's a serious condition to be in. To be dead and not even know it. Oh, but there's some good news. Verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So you see, in your ecclesia, are some of the members of your ecclesia dead and don't know it? they call themselves Christadelphians, but they're not doing what Christ said? Change your name or change the way you live? Are there any members in your ecclesia that should not be called Christadelphians because they're not living up to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? See, these kind of warnings are useful now because we can all change. If we're not living up to the name of Christ, we haven't been up to now, we can change our ways and keep the name Christadelphian. Because we don't want to lose that name. But we can't use that name if we're not living up to the name that He gave us, His name, His brethren, His sisters. See, we're all one body. And so if we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives us a very beautiful picture of the body and how all the parts of the body are important. I'm reading this from the NIV. Most likely you have a different version. My working Bible is King James, but I use them all. And in my little computer I have at home, I have four versions. The King James, the New King James, the RSV, and the NIV. And I could put all four of the verses up at the same time, and then I sometimes plug in one or plug in the other, depending on which one seems to capture the thought to the best way that we can grasp it. Some of the newer versions are like the little girl who had a curl in the middle of her forehead. When she was good, she was very, very good. And when she was bad, she was horrid. So we have to be careful with the versions. But at this moment, I'm using the NIV, and you follow in your Bible, if you will, please. 1 Corinthians 12, coming in at verse 12. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we're all baptized into one spirit, into one body. Doesn't make any difference whether we're a Jew or a Greek, slave or free. Doesn't make a difference what our color of skin is, what our background is. We're all one, aren't we, in Christ Jesus? For we're all given the one spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but many parts. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, is it not for that reason does it cease to be part of the body? No. It's all part of the body, even though it's, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? I made up a little story based on what Paul has said of the body talking to itself. And the body's walking down a railroad track out in the country. And the head, of course, it thinks it's really important. It's gone to its head. And so the eyes in the head say to the feet, which are pretty dumb, you know, feet. Well, they can't. Well, they can smell, but not the right way. But the eyes say to the feet, well, you know, you can't see. And the ears say, well, you can't hear anything. And the nose says, you can't smell. And what good are you feet anyway? And they're walking along on the railroad track, and they hear a train coming. And the feet are getting tired. It's been walking along. And so they sit down on the track to rest. And pretty soon the ears say, I hear a train coming. And the eyes say, I see it coming. And the nose says, I can smell the smoke. And they say, hey, feet, get us off this railroad track. And the feet says, if you're so smart, move yourself. And, of course, in the silly story, the whole body perishes because the feet have been offended by the other members of the body. And that's what we don't want to have happen in our body, the Christadelphian body, our ecclesias. All of us are important. And so Paul goes on to say and explain it to us that way. Verse 18. But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. Now, I cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. See, I haven't said to the foot. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty. While our presentable parts need no special treatment, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lack, so that there should be no division in the body, but that his parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And that's the way it is here at this Bible school. We're all one body. We're all different shapes and sizes. We all have different abilities. And every one of us is important. There's no such thing as a no-talent Christadelphian. You wouldn't have been called if you couldn't have contributed to the body. You have something to give. And the question is, are we doing what we can with what we have right where we are? Right now, you can serve. And there's brothers and sisters serving everywhere we go here. A lot of them are working behind the scenes, and we're not seeing some of the things that they're doing. But it's all important to us. Many, many years ago, our little daughter, she's our oldest daughter, she was in junior high school, and she came home all excited. It had a spelling contest in school, and they had a champion for each grade, and then the three grade champions faced off, and she won her grade championship and the school championship. And she had two little trophies, one for the school, one for the grade, and one another bigger one for the whole school. Well, we were really poor at the time, and we decided we were going to go out to dinner and celebrate. That wasn't the kind of thing we normally did at that point in our life, but the whole family went out to dinner to celebrate our little girls winning that spelling bee contest. So the whole family was rejoicing with the one part of the family who had been successful in that. By the same token, when one of us suffers, the whole rest of us should take note and suffer with it. You see, in the natural body, God has given us this sympathetic nerve. We have this nervous system, so that if one part of the body feels pain, the rest of the body knows it. Many, many years ago, we went up to San Luis Obispo area to make some television tapes, because they could be made up there cheaper than they could be made in Los Angeles. We were playing them on a Los Angeles station, but we were making them in a non-union station up about 150 miles, Santa Maria it was. Maury Stewart had lived there at that time, was doing these tapes, and he got us all involved. And they, after the taping was all over, they gave us our tapes to take back. In those days, they were a huge thing, a great big, they call them in the can. It was like a reel, and this fellow handed me this reel of the tape that we just made, and I took a hold of it, and as I went to walk away, he had not put it on right, and the lid came off, and this big steel tape with these rings came down and came right across my big toe. Well, I did a 1 foot dance for a while, because that toe, I lost the nail late, eventually, but it hurt like crazy. Well, we were so far away from home, our plan was to go out to dinner and go back to a motel. There were three brethren of us, Richard Stone and Jack Collister, and I were traveling together. And we ate our meal and went back to the hotel room, and they went to sleep. But I didn't go to sleep. I could feel every heartbeat in my toe. So my whole body stayed awake to suffer for my toe. Now, I haven't been thinking about my toe very much up to this point, but right at this moment, I couldn't think of anything else except my toe. It got my full attention, and it throbbed all night. And then, of course, it got all well. But the point was, and these are two dear brethren, but my big toe didn't keep them awake. But my big toe kept me awake, because I have this sympathetic nerve system in my body that when one part of my body suffers, the rest of it's suffering. Now what we need to try to do is to develop that within our body of believers, so that we really do rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those who weep. Right now, as we sit here, there are some people that are not here because they are not well enough to come. We have some who came practically against the doctor's orders to come and are very brave to be here in spite of just having had surgery. There are some who couldn't come because they're not ill, but they're taking care of someone who is so ill that they can't leave them. So we should be thinking of those people and remembering them in our prayers and caring for the fact that they're missed. We miss them because they're not here. And then there's some who could have come, who would not come because they're spiritually so ill that they didn't want to come. And we should be caring about those people too. You see, there's an old saying in the world that blood is thicker than water, and it sure is true. If the ailing Christadelphian is a member of our immediate family, we're more apt to think about them than if they are not. But if we are a family in the Lord, we need to get this caring attitude for all members of the family, because we are connected by blood. Not our blood, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought us with his blood. So, the question is often asked, well, what can you give God? The cattle on 1,000 hills all belong to the Lord. What can you give him? You give him all your money. You took everything you had and you sold it and gave it away, as a young man was told to do by Jesus. God's not any richer for it. The way we show our love for God is by the way we treat some of his other children. And this room is full of some of his other children. And so God is watching the way we treat each other. Because if we mistreat each other, it hurts him. Our second daughter, when she was just a young girl, moved to England for a time. And she ended up in Watford. And she had no home. She was just a single teenage girl. And a sister, Minnie Skinner. Did you know Minnie? Tech knew her. I had never heard of her at this point in time, but Sister Minnie Skinner gave our daughter, a key to her house. Says, my house is your house. That's your bedroom. You can come and go as you please. Whenever you're in Watford, just come and that's where you live. I fell in love with Minnie Skinner. Never heard of her before. Why did I love Minnie Skinner? She was being kind to my little girl. Inasmuch as you do one of the least of these, my brother, you do it unto me. I loved her because she was so kind to my daughter. So that's the way God feels about us as he watches us and the way we're treating each other. And to think that we're sometimes cold and callous and ignore and unkind to some of God's other children, what does he think of us when we act like that? See, if you're Christ's brethren, you're doing Christ's will, and then you're caring about his family, and he looked around and says, this is my family. And so if you're not being kind to some of God's other children, you're not being kind to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. So John says, if anyone has material blessings and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue. You know, talk is cheap. Oh, I love the Lord. The truth is everything to me. I just love the brothers and sisters, but I can't get to meeting because, I had something else I had to do. I can't come to the Bible class. You see, that's my night to bowl. Oh, I love the truth, but, you know, I've got a life to live. We don't love with words. We love with actions. What you are is hollering so loud, I can't hear what you're saying. Are we living the truth by the way we treat each other? That's the thing we're asking ourselves. So that the Lord looks down and he's pleased because we are treating his other children with love and respect. Or is he grieved to see that we are mistreating those for whom Christ died? Suppose a sister or a brother is without clothes and daily food, asked James. He's asking the question. If one of you says to him, "Oh, go in peace. I wish you well. Keep warm and dry." But doesn't do anything, how can the love of God be in him? That's a really good question to ask. How can the love of God be in us if we're not treating each other with great love and great respect? So we have to find a way to put this into practice in our everyday, workaday lives. Now, does your ecclesia have an address list? Do you have an ecclesial address list? Do you? Most ecclesias do. I wonder if this is an idea that would transform your ecclesia. I don't know any ecclesia that's ever done it. I've asked for it to be done before, but I don't know anyone's ever done it. What if every member of your ecclesia, whatever ecclesia you belong to, big or small, took your ecclesial address list, and every night when you got ready to go to bed, you put it on the side of the bed. Normally you close your eyes when you pray, but if you're going to be reading your address list, so you may have to keep your glasses on, and just went down your ecclesial address list and prayed by name for everyone in your ecclesia and asked God a special blessing on each one of them. Since you know a lot of them, you would be able to picture them in your mind as you bring their name up before you and ask God to help this person with that situation, this one with that. And do you know what would happen in your ecclesia if every member of your ecclesia prayed for every other member of your ecclesia every day? Oh, it would be wonderful. And it could happen, even though it doesn't. Now, our ecclesia has a committee called the Visiting Committee for the Sick People. And they're to visit the sick people that can't get out to meeting. We're supposed to keep track of people who miss meeting and make sure that they're visited. But a few years ago, we realized that we had a lot of people in our ecclesia that were not ill. They were able to come, but they were not connected with family, with others. Some of them have come in from outside. We have a sister that learned the truth from a television program. I mean, that's where she was introduced to it. We had another sister who learned it from a telephone thing that we advertised in the paper, called this number, and she called. And these people have no family in the truth. They're alone. They have no husband. They have no wife. They have no blood connection. And so we formed a new committee called the Well Visiting Committee. We had a sick committee. We had a well committee. Not that the sick committee was sick. They were to visit the sick. But we got together, and those who were willing to act as hosts, we had a little meeting, and we said, let's invite all these people who don't get invited over to our homes. And so we made up a little list, because, you know, you work your plan, work your plan. And I bet if you look at your ecclesial address list, there's people in your ecclesia that have been in your home frequently. And I would assume there's some people in your ecclesia that have not been in your home, maybe never. It's not that you don't love them. You used to say hello on Sunday, but they don't come to your house. They're not part of the immediate family. I mean, you've got children and grandchildren and aunts and uncles and all that stuff, and you just don't have them. And you might say, well, it's my business who I have at my house. I mean, that's my house. Well, Jesus says, no, it really isn't your business, it's mine. He says, I'll tell you what. When you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they'll invite you back and you'll get repaid. I'll tell you what you do, says Jesus. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And so that's an interesting thought, isn't it? That we can force ourselves by planning it to invite people who might not be invited over to our home. And those are the ones that God's watching to see how we treat. Brother Owen, in his article, continues, the Hebrew language is without a word directly equivalent to family. The nearest word is Beth, which is house. It implies a larger unit than our usual household of father, mother, children, embracing perhaps several generations together with non-family members of the household. 2 points to remember from this. First, it's hard to imagine any problem in the nation, early days of Israel, because they all lived together, and when they got married, they just moved. Second point, and I'm going to quit in just a second. Our families should be unselfish in their concern to involve those unfortunate enough to be without family ties in the atmosphere and warmth of a family life. So that's what we tried to do in our little committee there. And we did that, and some of these dear old sisters, they were so surprised at their newfound popularity. You know, I'm invited to Brother Joseph's house this week. Next week, I'm Brother Smith's house. And, you know, all of a sudden, had all these invitations. What we did, we said, you can take them out to dinner, or you can have them to your house for a meal. Because some rather not cook. It's all right. But just spend some quality time with them. And it was wonderful. It's like so many great ideas. It worked. But we don't do it anymore. We have to keep on keeping on doing these things. Brothers and sisters, we're in training for bigger and better things. Our life in the ecclesia, in the home, at work. It's all a preparation for a time soon to come when Jesus will be here to invite us to be a member of his family forever. We better have been conscious of the needs of each other now, or otherwise we may not be invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. So we'll just close with a quotation from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 14. We'll be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love, that we will in all things grow up in him who is our head. That is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.